Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us today. Why don't you just push back on all the distractions? It's Friday. It's a great day. I love Fridays. And we're going to continue to talk about what we started last week. How would you introduce Jesus to people? How would you introduce Jesus? And we'll get to that in just a moment. Let me remind you, 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Our website is 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. Or you can Google Sam Hunter and find out all about our different things. On our website, you'll see past radio shows, and you might want to pick up last week's show. Because we started asking and talking about how would you introduce Jesus to someone? Would you have a lot of stories to tell? Like you would if you were introducing an old friend who you've experienced life with. Would you have funny stories? Stories when you laughed together with Jesus? Would you have stories when you cried together with Jesus? Would you have experience with him? Or would you just be given sort of a stiff, formal introduction of, well, this is Jesus, and he's the Son of God, and he came to earth, and he performed a bunch of miracles, and he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Would that be it? Or would you really be able to say, now, let me tell you about him. He's the greatest friend you'll ever hope to have. He's much more than just a friend, but he is that. He's the greatest friend, and let me just tell you about some of the times we've shared together. So when you think about introducing Jesus, can you relax and just be at ease as if you were introducing an old friend? You see, that's the reason why I think we fumble so often introducing Jesus to other people is we get stiff. We get tight. We get nervous. I had a friend who came to me and he said, I blew it today. And I said, well, tell me what you mean. And he said, well, I had a physical. My friend is in his 70s. He said, I had a physical today and my heart rate is down and my blood pressure is down. And my doctor asked me, what's different? What have you changed? Things are looking much better for you. And I should have said, I've got Jesus in my life now. But instead, I just said, well, I'm just calmed down and I'm eating better and sleeping better. And he said, I just wish I'd have said that. And I said, well, you know, why didn't you? I wasn't fussing at him. I just was probing the conversation. And he said, well, you know, I felt like I'd make him uncomfortable. I felt like I'd be uncomfortable. I didn't know, you know, I don't know if he asked me serious questions, if I'd know how to answer them. I said, well, you know, here's the thing. All you had to do was plant a seed. And I wasn't fussing at him. I was just talking with him about it. All you had to do was plant a seed. But the reason you didn't even plant a seed is you were uptight because you thought you might have to close the deal on him. But see, that's where we started last week with evangelism is a process. Introducing Jesus is a process. And the way this is set up that I got from Search Ministries, it's evangelism is as simple as 1, 2, 3. One person matters immensely to God. That doctor, all my friend had to say was, you know, I have a newfound peace. I have a newfound peace. That's why my blood pressure's down. And I guarantee you that doctor would have said, where does that newfound peace come from? And then he could have just simply said, I've got a relationship with Jesus. You didn't have to beat him over the head with it. One person matters immensely to God. Two principles. Evangelism is a process, and God is responsible for the results, not you. That's where my friend could have relaxed and said, I'm not even responsible. All I need to do is plant a seed. And three, there are three barriers. People have emotional barriers because they've had bad experiences with Christians or people who call themselves Christians or churches. They've got an emotional barrier because of bad experiences. They've got an intellectual barrier because they've got bad information or partial information. And I'll tease that out in a moment. What you're going to get a lot is from this intellectual barrier with partial information is they'll say, well, I believe, so I'm fine. That's what the scripture says. I just believe. But that's just part of it. Believe, that word doesn't mean just acknowledge in your head. It means cast your entire dependence upon that belief. It's a much deeper word, much more thrust in that word, much more gravitas in that word. Not just I believe that information, but my whole life changed because of that belief. And I thrust my entire dependence upon it. And then there's the volitional barrier. Like you would say, I did this under my own volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N-A-L, volitional barrier. Someone has a bad will. They're not a bad person. They've got a stubborn, cold heart. So last week we looked at the way Andrew and Philip introduced their friends, Andrew, his brother, Peter, to Jesus. The way John the Baptist first introduced Andrew and Philip to Jesus. He just said, look, there's the Lamb of God. He didn't make any formal introduction. He just said, look, there's the Lamb of God. Pointed them to him. And then when they start following Jesus, he just says, just come and see. Just come and see. So then after Andrew spends some time with Jesus, he goes and gets Peter, brings him, and he just brought him to Jesus. He didn't give him a big form. No guilt, no pressure, no closing the deal. Let me just introduce you. You just got to come meet him. Peter meets him. His life is never going to be the same. May have taken some time because evangelism is a process. But the hook was in. And then Philip goes and gets Nathanael, and Nathanael says, Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? He's got an emotional barrier towards people from Nazareth. Might be Presbyterians, might be Episcopalians, might be Baptists, might be Methodists, might be Catholics, might be Lutherans. He's got an emotional barrier. He says, I had a bad experience with that. I don't want anything. I don't want anything to do with that. And Philip just says, well, just come and see. Just come and see. No pressure. No guilt, no great presentations, no doctrine, no theology. One person matters immensely to God. Andrew went and got Peter. Philip went and got Nathanael. If you read Luke 15, there are three stories in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And the thrust of the stories, all three of those stories, the thrust that Jesus is telling us is when, as he finishes the lost sheep, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He talks about the lost sheep, and the shepherd finds the lost sheep. He comes back and kicks off a big celebration. Seems kind of odd to me to have a big celebration for one sheep, but he does because Jesus is trying to get us to see this is how important each one of you are to your Heavenly Father. Parable of the 10 coins, the lost coin. Woman loses one coin. I know these are important coins to her, but boy, when she finds it, she gets everybody around and says, rejoice with me. And Jesus again says, in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You introduce one person to Jesus and you die tomorrow, and boy, they kick off a celebration when you walk into heaven. Just one person. Do you not know one person? The lost son is the same thing. When the son comes back, the father just goes crazy, throwing the best party. Put on the best robe on him. Give him my ring and the sandals off my own feet. Kill that fattened calf that we've been saving all year. Let's have a feast and celebrate. My son was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Let's have a big party. Jesus wants you to know that your one friend is so important that if you can just introduce him to Jesus, Jesus can do the rest. The Holy Spirit can work in his heart. He may have a cold heart right now. He may not be interested at first, but we all know that there's a God inside, and that God, who's God Almighty, can work in someone's heart because evangelism is a process, and God is responsible for the results. We read in 1 Corinthians last week that Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God makes it grow. I planted it, Apollos watered it, but God makes it grow. It's a process. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the story where Jesus meets Nicodemus and Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. I want you to think about the difference in that. What did he say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. And how soon did he say that in the conversation? Right away. Now, with the Samaritan woman at the well, did he say you must be born again? No. He instead drew her in. He found common ground with her. He knew she had an emotional experience, emotional barrier, bad experience. She'd been treated roughly by the Jews, by men. So he's just going to work her in. He's going to take time with her. He's not going to beat her over the head. But with Nicodemus has an intellectual barrier. Remember, we had three barriers, the emotional, the intellectual, and the volitional, the hard heart. Nicodemus thinks he's fine because he's born a Jew. I'm in. I'm one of God's people, and I'm a Pharisee on top of that. He's got that partial information. So Jesus knows that he can go right at him and say, no, Nicodemus, you've missed it. You must be born again. I've done that with men. I've just shortly into the conversation, I said, I got to tell you, I think you're lost. Because the Holy Spirit told me I could say that. But then there are plenty of other times when someone has an emotional barrier, or they've had bad experiences, that I realize, oh, you got to work with these. This is going to be a longer process. Take time. Establish some common ground. Replace that bad experience with good experiences. That's what we do. You know, that's when Paul said, I've become all things to all people so that by some means I might save someone. I'm going to take time with that person because I know it's a process. And I know I'm not responsible for the results. Hey, one friend said, well, you know, sometimes you feel like you've just got that one shot at somebody. That one shot. And I said, wait a minute. You don't have one shot at closing the deal. You have one shot at planting the seed or possibly watering the seed. See, it's a process, and God is responsible for the results. You know, when the expert, and there was another encounter that Jesus had with the expert lawyer. And it goes Mark 12, starting at verse 38. One of the teachers of the law came and heard all Jesus debating with the Pharisees. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he said, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus says, the most important one is, the Lord our God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And the man says, well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him, and to love him with all your heart and all your understanding and all your strength. And Jesus saw that he had answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You see, he was soft with him. He didn't beat him over the head. He didn't tell him, you are lost, you must be born again. He said, you're close. He knew it was going to be a process for that expert lawyer. The rich young ruler comes in, and he just walks away. The expert lawyer has an open heart. Jesus knows evangelism is a process. And God is responsible for the results. You're going to run into people who have emotional barriers and intellectual barriers and volitional barriers, hard hearts. Let's talk about that in the second half of the show, how we overcome that. This is Sam Hunter, 721 Live. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad you're with us. We are looking at how we introduce Jesus. How we go about that, the kind of people that are looking for him, that are listening. And remember, it's as simple as 1, 2, 3. One person matters to God. There are two principles. Evangelism is a process. God is responsible for the results. You're not. So you can take your time. You can plant seeds and water seeds. You don't have to beat anybody over the head with it. Jesus went straight to Nicodemus, somewhat blunt with him. But he worked the Samaritan woman at the well, finding that common ground. And that's what we do with these three barriers. People have had bad experiences with Christians. Nathaniel says, Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? He's had a bad experience with people from Nazareth. He's got a bad experience. Now, he's had emotion. You're going to find this, and you're going to find this so often with people who won't go to church. They'll say, oh, I had a bad experience with organized religion. I'm a spiritual person. I don't know what that means. I'm a spiritual person, but I don't like organized religion. Well, that's because they've had bad experiences. How do you overcome those bad experiences? You replace them with good experiences. You relax. You just engage. You find common ground. Paul, who I think would come off as being pretty stiff, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, look, I'll hang out with anybody. To the Jew, I became like a Jew. To those that are under the law, that are real strict and legalistic, I'll hang out with them. To those who are a little looser, I'll hang out with them. To the weak, I'll hang out with the weak. To the strong, I'll do whatever it takes to gain common ground so that I can introduce them to Jesus. Do you want to introduce them to Jesus? Do you think of him as the greatest guy that you could imagine? I've got a friend down in Atlanta. Tillman Douglas is his name. He's one of the all-time great guys. And I would introduce any of you to him, and you'll like him. Now, I have friends that I can introduce you to, and you might not like them because they may rub you the wrong way. You'll like this guy. He's a great guy. He's just got a great spirit and a great heart, and you'll like him. Do you feel that way about Jesus? I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want you to meet him. You'll like him. That's what compels me each morning when I get up, is I want people to meet Jesus, to know him the way I've learned to know him, come to know him through experiences as my best friend. I don't think we're seeing that in the churches. I don't think that message is getting across the country, even our community, that this, just meet him. So for non-church people, they've had bad experiences. You know, Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. You will be, one way or another. You'll be a good or a bad, but you will be my witnesses. And you will be if you call yourself a Christian. In Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, he who does not gather with me scatters. So you can't ride the fence on this. Are you a good witness? Do you understand what's going on in people's hearts? So they have the emotional barrier, then maybe they have the intellectual barrier. They've got bad information. They've got partial information. They say, like everybody in the South is going to say, I believe, so I'm okay. Well, believe doesn't mean just to acknowledge that information. It means to take it into your heart and put your entire dependence on that belief. Change everything about yourself because of that belief. Or they may say, saved, and I've heard this, saved, saved from what? Or am I saved? Yes, I was saved when Jesus died on the cross. No, that's partial information. You were not saved when Jesus, that's wrong information. You were not saved when Jesus died on the cross. Your salvation became available, but until you surrender, well, then you'll find those that'll say, well, you know, and they won't say this, but this is what they're thinking. I'm not that bad. And God grades on the curve. And surely he's going to take me in over these people. That's intellectual barriers. That's bad information, or that's partial information. I deal with this often also with businessmen. They think if they're really going to surrender to Jesus and make him their Lord, their Savior, and then more and more their Lord, they'll think, well, I can't make money like I make money, and I can't drive nice cars and go out to nice restaurants and wear nice clothes, and that's not it at all. Yes, you can. You may not have the stronger desire to do that once you meet Jesus, but there's no reason you can't do that. There are plenty of Christians I know that make a lot of money. No, they have this. Hey, one friend said, now I really have surrendered to Jesus. I'm saved. And he was. And he said, can I listen to jazz music? And somehow or another, he'd gotten it in his mind that following Jesus had a lot of those kind of restrictions. When you think about surrender, which is what we all have to do. Maybe you're listening today and you think you're okay, but you really have never surrendered your heart to Jesus. People that have had emotional barriers with bad experiences, they don't understand what surrender means. They can't see past that. You can't talk to them about surrender. You just got to form that common ground with them, like the Samaritan woman at the well, spend time with them. People that have the intellectual barrier, that have that partial information, they can't see why they need to surrender. What? I don't understand what you're talking about. People who have the volitional barrier, who have that stubborn heart, they will not surrender. Period. Just think about the rich young ruler. Now, he doesn't have an emotional barrier, but he does have an intellectual barrier. He's got bad information or partial information. He says, I've done everything right, but he knows there's got to be more. So Jesus points out to him what that more is, that he hasn't surrendered. Yes, he's performed well, but he hasn't surrendered. And he says, I'm not going to do that. He's got a volitional barrier. He's got a stubborn heart. You know, when Peter, that last night with Jesus, when Jesus is sitting with him in the Last Supper, and he says, you're all going to abandon me. And Peter says, well, I'm the one who will not. I've got your back. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand. And then not a few many hours later, he says, I don't know that man. His whole journey was culminating in that stubborn, hard heart. He was scared, I know. But he said, I don't know that man. Like the rich young ruler. So what do we do with these barriers? Well, with bad experiences, you replace them with good experiences. With bad information, you replace them with good information. You know, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give them the reason for the hope that you have, the confident expectation you have. Have some information. At least have stories about Jesus that you can talk about what a great guy he is. That you can say, listen, I want you to meet him. Let me give you all I can about him. He's just one of the all-time great guys you'll ever want to meet. He's my best friend. He's much more than that, but he's my best friend. And then with the volitional barrier, that stubborn heart, you just pray. You just pray for them. You know, the purpose of prayer, one of the purposes of prayer, one of the major purposes of prayer is to get to know the Father. Well, the purpose of intercessory prayer is for someone you're praying about to get to know the Father. In Luke 22, that same night, right after Peter has said, if everybody else abandons you, I won't. I'm with you. Jesus says, Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, you don't have a clue. Satan has asked that he be able to sift you like wheat. But notice the next thing Jesus says. Jesus says, but I. Satan has asked to be able to sift you like wheat, but I. And he doesn't say, but I have prayed that you not be sifted like wheat. No. No, he says, I have prayed that after you have been sifted like wheat, that you will then turn back. Your faith will be strong. You'll now start to know who the Father is. You'll start to know me. That's what Jesus knew Peter had to go through. So maybe if you're praying for someone who's got that stubborn heart, maybe you say, listen, I don't want anything bad to happen to her or to him, but whatever it takes for them to get to know you, that's what I want. Whatever it takes. You see, I love Jesus, and I've come to love him as my best friend, and I want people to know what a great guy he is. And I know that's partial, but he's so much more than just a great guy or a great friend. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the Prince of all princes. He's the King of all kings. I know that. But he's also a best friend. And I want people to know him. So I was listening to talk radio, Christian talk radio, a few weeks ago, and a caller called in and he said, don't tell me to follow a God who orders the murder of children for somebody else's sin. And the host, it was a national program, the host said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Tell me where that is in Scripture, where God ordered the murder of children, babies, for somebody else's sin. And he said, Passover. Those Egyptian first sons were all killed that night for the sin of Pharaoh. And I sat there listening, and I go, how's he going to respond to this? And he didn't fumble, but I don't think his answer was very satisfactory. I don't know what would be a satisfactory answer. I mean, he basically said God's bigger than anything we can understand, and we just have to trust him. That isn't what that guy was looking for. And I sat there thinking, well, what would I say? And I realized, I think what I would say is, listen, that's a good question. That's a real question, a legitimate question. And I don't think that after several thousand years, I can satisfy you with an answer. I don't think that I've got the answer that'll satisfy you. But here's what I do know. If you get to know Jesus, you'll like him. That's what I do know. If you get to know Jesus, you'll like him. So if you want to try to find answers to those kind of questions, maybe you've really got a hard heart. But I'll tell you this. You get to know Jesus and you'll like him. So how do you introduce Jesus? How relaxed are you? How much fun is it for you to do it? How often are you planting seeds and watering those seeds? You know, Jesus said in Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. You don't want that. You don't want him to say, I don't know you. You don't want him to say, you know, Father, he was embarrassed about me. He lowered his voice when he talked about the name Jesus. Oh, he could talk about God, but when he said Jesus, Jesus. You don't want that. You want to be proud. Share your best friend with people. Evangelism is as simple as 1, 2, 3. One person matters immensely. Immensely. So just think about one person in your life that you want to introduce. Two, it's a process. You're not responsible for results. So relax. Always remember, relax. You're not responsible for the outcome. You just plant seeds. You've got Jesus on your side. You're introducing them to Jesus. All you have to say is, come see for yourself. Come and see. That's what Andrew said when he got Peter. That's what Philip said when he got Nathaniel. Just come and see. And then you'll have this wonderful life, this experience of introducing Jesus to other people because he is what they need. He's who they need. They may not know it, but they'll know it when they meet him. Those questions, apologetic questions, all you need to say is, look, maybe I'm not trained to that, but here's what I do know. You meet Jesus and you'll like him. Everybody that met him that had an open heart liked him. And then you'll be a real fisherman. You'll be fishing for men's and women's lives. That'll be the blessing of your life. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.